I do not intend to take a lot of your time tonight, but I do want to say just a few words that I hope will be encouraging. I understand that some of you have had a tremendously difficult week, and some have had a tremendously difficult month. It may seem like things haven't quite fallen out your way. If that is the case, there's some things that I think it'll be good for you to think about. Last Sunday night, I was listening to Travis, and he made a point about the way we do things. He said, what we tend to do is to make plans and say that God is plan A. But just in case God doesn't come through, I'm going to come up with plans B, C, and D and see what I can do. Now that kind of struck my fancy, and I got to thinking about the way we go about making plans, and there were some other things that I stopped and thought about for just a moment. Sometimes when people make plans, they don't bring God into the picture at all. In James 4 and verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now there's a picture of someone who is making plans to carry on his business and isn't thinking of God's place in any way, shape, or form. So you have the person for whom God is just not in the picture, and then you have the person who considers God as the last resort. In other words, he makes his plans. He thinks of what he's going to do. He comes up with his plans, tries them. And then if his plans fail, then he says, God, God, help me. Then he thinks about God. So you have the person who doesn't think of God at all. You have the person who thinks of God as the last resort. And then you have the person that Travis was talking about last week. The person with the backup plans. God's plan A, but if he doesn't come through, here's what I'm going to do. Now that person might pray to God, but he really doesn't expect very much from God. His real confidence is in the backup plan. So we have the person for whom God is not in the picture. We have the person who looks at God as the last resort. And then we have the person who thinks he trusts in God, but his real trust is in the backup plan, in what he can do. Now, if we fall into any of these categories, we really need to tune up our attitude toward God. Now, toward that end, I'd like for us to turn to Zechariah chapter 12. This is not the text. Don't put a marker here. This is just an introductory idea to what we really want to say. In Zechariah 12, we have a messianic passage, a prophecy concerning Jesus and concerning the church. If you ask me how I know that, I'll say take a look at chapter 11 and verse 12. It says, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In chapter 11, which precedes chapter 12, and in chapter 13, which comes after, we have passage after passage after passage describing the death of Jesus. We are looking at things here pertaining to his death and the establishment of his kingdom. Now with that in mind, look at chapter 12 and verse 8. In that day, that is in the day of Christ's power, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In that day, in the day of Christ's power, the feeble will be like David. You know who that is? When we talk about the feeble, that's us. He's talking about Christians. In that day, the feeble will be like David. We are being compared to David, who is being set forward as a picture of strength and a proper attitude. Now, brethren, I would suggest that if the prophet is going to compare us to David, that we should especially be like David in the attitude that we take toward God. And with that in mind, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 18, which is our text. Please put a marker there. Psalm 18 is attributed to David. In the 50th verse, he gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. David is the subject matter and David is the author. Now someone says, well, how do you know David actually wrote it? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 22, this psalm is also recorded there. And we are told in 2 Samuel 22 that this is definitely a psalm. Now here's what we're going to do with this psalm. The psalm is too large to take it verse by verse. So we are going to take it in sections and summarize what each section is telling us. And our aim is to catch David's attitude toward God so that we can really be like David. Now glance, if you would, at verses 1 through 6 and make a mental note. When David writes these things, he is obviously living in scary times. If you look at his description of what's going on in his life, in verse 3 it says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He is at a point in his life where he is dealing with enemies. In verse 4, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. It's talking about a time when death is in the background. It's all around him. In the 5th verse, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. David is looking death right in the eye. The possibility is there. I mean, it's not something that's just so far out there that it could not happen. And in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He's in distress. Now somebody says, well, what part of his life is he talking about? I'm not certain. I know in 2 Samuel 22, where this psalm is also related, we are told that this psalm was written when God had delivered him from the hand of Saul. So we can think of the time in David's early life when God delivered him from Saul, and we can think of the dangers that Saul inflicted upon him. But he lives definitely in scary times, or he writes about scary times. Now, here's my question. Do we live in scary times? Here's your world. We take a look. We all recognize the bomb. Weapons of mass destruction. Been around for quite a while now. This picture, in case you don't know what that is, it's two German policemen arresting a terrorist. Now the fact that the policemen masked themselves so as not to be recognized, does that tell you anything about the problems we have in our world at this time? Here, looks pretty simple, but if you look at that picture closely, you rock, thank you, I love New York. That's a picture of two women standing together right there. That's a gay pride parade. This corner. Well, that's just a house. No, that's a house that has just been foreclosed upon. We talk about the world that we are living in. Terrorism, moral decay, proliferation of weapons of mass destruction, problems with the economy. On a daily basis, we lead a pretty normal life. But this stuff looms large in the background. This stuff has become a part of our life. Now, does that have you scared? Are you scared of the world that you're living in? In Isaiah 33, the Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with stability and, with justice and righteousness. He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The prophet Isaiah said that when the Assyrians were about to come into the land. He said, God will be the stability of your times. His point, it is God who has the power to bring stability. Do you realize that your ability to handle this scary world, your ability to deal with it and still be happy, is directly tied to your view of God as the one who has the power to give stability? The feeble will be like David. In Psalm 18, one of the first things we notice about David's attitude is that in spite of scary times, God is going to be plan A. If we go back to Psalm 18, verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. God is David's source of strength. In verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He is the rock. He is the one that I go to for safety. In the third verse, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. God is definitely David's plan A in a scary world. And if there is a plan B, it's not mentioned. There's plan A, and then there's plan A, and then there's plan A, and then there's plan A. Where David is concerned, God is plan A. I think David understood something. If plan A doesn't work when you're living in a scary world, if plan A doesn't work, and if God has determined that He's not going to listen to your prayer, then plan B, C, D, E, or F aren't going to make a whole lot of difference. It's plan A or it's nothing when we talk about safety in this world. Now that's David's attitude. Think about ourselves again. How are we going to face these things? I mean, you look at an economy that's in the tank. You look at nuclear weapons. You look at terrorism. You look at moral decay. How will we face these things? Plan A. And then plan A. And then plan A some more. Because realistically, brethren, when you stop and you look at that, in the face of that, if plan A doesn't work, do you think plan B, C, or D that we come up with is going to help? Brother, plan A or it's nothing. And that's okay. Because in verses 7 through 15, we find that plan A is likely to work. Let's go back to Psalm 18, verses 7 through 15. In verses 7 through 15, God takes action for David. Now, you can see this poetically if you want to. For instance, in verse 8, smoke went up out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. In verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. Verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance, and routed them. God is pictured as taking action against the enemies of David and helping him. Now you can see it poetically, or you can see this as God using nature to intervene. In verse 11, he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the sky. God sends a storm to help David. In verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, thunder and lightning. And in verse 15, then the channels of waters appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord. Storms, thunders, lightnings, floods. See it poetically, see it as God's use of nature, but the point being, in scary times, God took action for David. Question. You live in scary times. You think God will take action for you? Keep your marker there and turn to James chapter 1. In James 1 and verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You know, there's a couple of things that people are commonly deceived about. Now, you could go back up to the 15th verse and put verses 15 and 16 together. You could say, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about sin. It brings death. Or, you could link verse 16 and 17 together. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadows. Don't be deceived, brethren. God is the giver of good things. Don't be deceived about the kinds of things that God wants for His people. Do you see God as the giver of good things? In the passage that we are looking at, I'd like you to notice the way it's being presented, God isn't saying, well, I guess I'll give you some good things, but only if I have to. It's not an only if I have to kind of thing. It is God's nature to want to be good to His people and to give them good things. Now somebody says, well, why should he? Well, brethren, that's what he did for David. And the feeble will be like David. David went with plan A. We're going with plan A. And we expect that God, who wants to be good to us, will be good to us, even in a scary world. Now somebody says, well, what's he going to do for us? Let's go back to Psalm 18. In Psalm 18 and verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. What will God do? David says He brought me into a broad place. Broad place is a proverbial expression. It's a term that the Scripture uses to designate a place of safety. For instance, in Psalm 31 and verse 8, they translated it a little differently. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Picture it this way. When we talk about the broad place, the place of safety, God doesn't set you on the edge of a cliff where you could fall off. He doesn't stick you into the bottom of a gorge where you're going to have a difficult time climbing out. He doesn't put you in the middle of a jungle where everything closes in on you and you can't see the danger even when it's right underfoot, but rather He brings us into a broad place. It's as if He sets us out in an open plain where it's level, with sure footing, clear vision and few obstacles. Now, if you want to make it graphic in your mind, just think of it this way. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You have the valley of the shadow of death on one hand, and on the other hand, you have the broad place, the place of safety. Now, there's something funny that I'd like everybody to think about for just a moment. If I were to ask the question, based on the picture we had up on the screen, are we in the valley of the shadow of death? We might be tempted to say, oh yeah. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Moral decay, the economy in the tank, proliferation of weapons of mass destruction, terrorism, valley of the shadow of death when we look at all this stuff. Brethren, we're not in the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, we may be able to see it from where we're standing, but we are not in the valley of the shadow of death. The truth is, we're just afraid that we might end up there. But if we ever did end up in the valley of the shadow of death, what will we say? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, if that's what you say when you're actually in the valley of the shadow of death, how much more will you say that when you're actually standing in a broad place, which is where we are? In truth, all of us are living in the broad place. Think of how good God has been to you. Now, compare yourself to the rest of the world today and throughout history. Who would you trade places with? I mean, would you change the century you were living in? About the only change I could think of is I might want to live 100 years ago, but I'd still want to be in this country. Think maybe the hunting was better 100 years ago. I don't know. But that's about the only change I can think of. Would you want to live in another country? Would you want to live at another time? Realistically, I think most of us would say no. And when you think about our situation on an absolute scale, we have a roof over our head, we have food on the table, we have time to play. All of us have time to play. We are secure in our homes. We are free to complain and protest. Honestly, we do not live our lives in that much fear. In this, we are like David. God has taken us and put us in a broad place. If we're not in a broad place, nobody in history has ever been in a broad place. And He rewards righteousness. Let's go back to Psalm 18 and verse 20. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His ordinances were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless with Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyes. This is David after he was delivered from Saul. Probably still a young man. He represents himself as staying on the path, as listening to God's law. And as a result of this, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. The Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. Now somebody says, well, okay, David was a righteous man and God rewarded him. This really isn't so much about David's righteousness as it is the fact that God could be counted upon to reward him for it. And brethren, that is the meaningful principle the fact that God rewards and is faithful to do so. Now, we've done this before, but I want to do it one more time. Think of righteousness as an investment. Now, we know that if we're going to go to heaven, it's going to be by the mercy of God. We're going to have to be forgiven. But even though that is the case, mercy is not a blank check to practice things that are wrong. In Romans 8 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have to walk according to the Spirit. Now, why should I offer God that kind of conduct? Because, in the words of Jesus, we are laying up treasures in heaven. We are making investments by the way that we live our life, and we are wanting a return on the investment. Have you ever been scammed? Hopefully you haven't. Some of you, I'm sure, have been in one way or another. Have you ever invested in what somebody said was a sure thing, and they got the money, and you got nothing? Had a friend lost $400,000 in a Ponzi scheme. That'll make you take a deep breath. Brother, maybe we're all getting scammed by God. You ever think of that possibility? Maybe God's scamming all of us. We're going to do all this work. We're going to make all this effort. And come judgment day, we're going to be there and He's going to look us in the eye. And He's going to say, nice try, but you know what? I think I'll just keep your sweat equity and you get nothing. Because, you know, I've already decided, you know, I had decided a long time ago, no matter how much you do, I'm going to find a reason to find fault with you, and you're going to end up on the short end. Scott, don't talk like that. That troubles me, because I don't want to think of God like that. Besides, you know, when we look at Psalm 18, I'm not real sure I'm that good to begin with. David talks about his righteousness and staying on the path, and, you know, I'm not sure that I would measure up to David. It's not about David. It's about God's desire to reward. Turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The well-known passage. You want to talk about beautiful passages of Scripture, consider this one. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Scary, scary world that you're living in. You know, if you're going to live successfully as a Christian, there's a certain attitude that you're just going to have. And that attitude is, in spite of anything that is going on in this scary, scary world, it is God's nature to want to reward His people. Why should God reward me? That's what He wants to do. That is His desire. I have a savings account, and in theory, there's no way I can lose. It's been explained to me that no matter what happens with the economy, that I might not gain any interest, but I won't lose anything. Let's see how that works out. From my point of view, I'm confident that the only investment that I can't lose is the investment that we make with God, laying up treasures in heaven. God takes action. He brings David into a broad place. He rewards his righteousness, and He strengthens him. Let's look at verses 33 through 36, back in Psalm 18. Start with verse 32. The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. This is David. He's living in a scary world. Notice that when he starts this psalm out in the sixth verse, he is crying unto God. He is in a helpless condition. Notice where he ends up in the verses that we just read. He says, I'm stable. I'm strong. I can bend a bronze bow. And you've enlarged my steps. You know what that means? I'm making big tracks. I'm stable. I'm strong. And I'm making large tracks. He's not intimidated by the scary world anymore. And that's where we're going with this. Scary, scary world. We quake and we cry and we say, well, who can possibly face it? Well, we can. Well, I feel pretty feeble. Brethren, the feeble will be like David. When we look at the world around us, we believe that God will take action for us. We believe that He puts us in the broad place, that He will reward righteousness. And even though we are in a scary world, He strengthens us, and we are just simply not going to be intimidated. We'll be stable, we will be strong, and we will make large tracks. Now, of course, He shows us once again something about plans B, C, and D. David is a plan A guy. He says, plan A, call on God. Now some of us say, okay, we're plan A, but we're going to have a backup plan. Notice what David says in verses 33 and 34. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle. David understands that anything he does, any mighty act that he performs, is all based on what God does for him. So there is no plan B, C, or D. It's all plan A with David. Anything we accomplish, it's because he strengthens us because we made him plan A. Let's get our songbooks. The feeble will be like David. That's us. That's an interesting comment. Sometime on your own, you might study out the next thing you said, and the house of David will be like God. That's another interesting comment, but that's something else. How is it that the feeble will be like David? Brethren, we're like David in that we are going to confront a scary world trusting that God is going to act on our behalf and do these things for us. In Romans 1 verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, it's much easier to be unafraid of the world if you believe that you're saved and in Christ. You stop and think about it. He sets us in the broad place. In Christ, that is the ultimate broad place. Now somebody says, how do you get into Christ? For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We believe in Jesus enough to turn from our sins, confess our faith, and we are baptized into Him. We are in the place of safety. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you have the offer of salvation. God offers to put you in a broad place, a safe place in Christ. Or if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but maybe you haven't quite been practicing the righteousness that God desires, you can ask for your brethren's prayers so that God might strengthen you. In either case, if you respond to the invitation, come forward while we sing.